scripture for today is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, English Standard Version. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
All right. Thank you, Noah. Told Noah I was as nervous as he was. That if he fell down, I was going to probably fall down too. So to start things off, I will let you know if you don't know who I am. I'm Jeff. I'm the pastor to kids here.
Woo, Pastor Jeff. Yes, sir.
I do appreciate that, Chris. Yes, I was pre-warned that was coming. But I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm the pastor to kids here. Pastor Jared is on a much-needed vacation, getting to spend time with his family away in Florida. Warmer weather at the home of Donald Duck and the other mouse. I forget his name, but Donald's the important one. But today is a very fun day, a very important day. I was sitting there thinking about through actually preaching today, and I realized that I was like, well, on February 2nd, that's actually a pretty exciting day for me, because it's not just because it's Groundhog Day, which doesn't matter at all, but really because I started thinking back and I realized that when I was younger, I was sitting there in church and it was an evening service and sitting there thinking, going, you know, I really have been feeling for the last week that God's really working on my life, you know, just that he's stirring up in me, that he's turning all that head knowledge into relational knowledge, where I was learning more about him, and I felt like God was really changing my heart, you know, like I really felt like, man, I really want to make this official. I really want to give my life to him and everything like that. And I remember sitting there going, kind of nudging my mom. We get to the invitation, and we do what we typically do in the invitation. There's just verse after verse after verse after verse, and I'm sitting there, and I go, Mom, I really think I want to go forward. I really think I'm ready, and I'm ready, and I'm pumped. And I remember my mom going, no. And I remember thinking, wait, she's supposed to want me to accept Christ, right? Why won't she let me go forward? You know. So I remember sitting there thinking that, going, man, that doesn't make any sense. Until a couple days later, when I was actually able to sit down with my parents and talk through what it was to accept Jesus, and they wanted to make sure that I was making everything official, make sure I understood the gospel clearly, make sure I understood what it was God was doing in my life. But I remember that day, because it was February 2nd today, 30-something years ago, I think 32, which seems like a really long time. Gosh. But let's jump in the text. Today we're in Genesis chapter 2. We're continuing our series on As Above, So Below. And this is a really unique text because it's the subject of debate at times. It's subject of where people read it and go, well, the Bible can't be true because there's two different accounts of creation. So if you've read ahead and you see some of what's coming, you'll see that basically chapter 2 has a lot of what you see in chapter 1, or as far as not as detailed, but it does have some of the same things. And a lot of times people that don't understand Scripture or have not read Scripture or studied Scripture look at it as, are we getting two different accounts of creation? And the truth is no. The truth is no. They are complementary in the fact that Genesis 1 gives us a 30,000-foot detailed view of what creation was like every day, everything like that, what God spoke into existence. Genesis chapter 2 basically flips it on its head and says, we're going to go and take a really solid inward approach to what we learned in creation. So we're not going to go back and cover all the different things that were made in creation, but this is to focus mainly on what is considered, you know, God's crowning achievement in creation, mankind. And so this is mainly focused on that, as well as how God provided for mankind, provided for Adam as he was created. So the title, the If you're looking for a big idea, it's the same as the title. Is God is the great provider. And what I want to be able to point out is just about six different ways that we see that God took care of the people, or God took care of his people starting with Adam, but he's the same today. He's the same provider today that he is, that he was with Adam. And so I want to point out how he was the great provider for Adam and setting him up for success, putting him in a place that was amazing. And then how God is still like that today and how he's no different. So when we start off in verse 4 is what we call a toledot. And it basically means, it's a word that means generations. And for the most part, the toledot in the rest of Genesis, there's about, I think, 11 of them. Sometimes if you count chapter 1, that counts as 1, 2. But it's basically a heading for what's coming. But chapter 4 is less about generations as much as it's about just this is what happened with creation. So when we see in verse 4, it says, these are the generations of heaven and earth when they were created. And this is the toledot. Basically, here's what happened with God's creation. We didn't stop there. Here's what happened when Adam and Eve were created. And so we see in verse 4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, what may seem like a title is actually very important to our entire text today, because when we looked at chapter 1, God was referred to as Elohim. You just look back at chapter 1, it says God, and it just refers to him as God. We switch that in chapter 2, and we start calling God Lord God. And what's important about that is a more personal personal name for somebody, or excuse me, a more personal name for God. So it'd be like us giving more of a personal name for somebody that we knew real close. Something that was, you know, if you had a friendship with somebody and you called them something, you know, a bit of a nickname, or just you called them by a shorter name. Like sometimes I get called Jeffrey. I don't know why. But sometimes people just refer to me as Jeffrey. But sometimes there's like other names that they refer to me because they know me better or they're closer to me, stuff like that. And so we're seeing that this is a more personal side of God. This is a more personal approach to creation. We're seeing not from God creating things from just calling it into existence. We're seeing God actually put those things into existence, seeing how he was actually hands-on and involved in what happens here. So when you see the Lord God, that is actually Jehovah Elohim, which is a more personal name for God. So verse 5 sums up some of the things. So when there was no bush in the field, when no bush in the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground. So what that is basically is a summation of saying, earth was in this place right before man was being created. This is what earth was like before man was being created. It's summing up the days of creation, but saying, up to this point, this is the lead-in. Now, because if I go back to verse 4, the toledot is to describe a certain amount of scripture to the next one. And so what this chapter is doing for us is leading us into chapter 3 so we understand how we got to the fall in the first place, how we got to the place where sin and evil came into the world in the first place. And so this is what this chapter is going to help us see. And so the Lord God had not caused it to rain, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, or spring, and was watering the whole face of the ground. So basically, there was nothing to the earth yet. There was basically what had been created. And you can kind of go back and look at chapter 1 and see how that mirrors a little bit. And some of it may seem a little backwards, but it's not necessarily backwards as much as Genesis 1 tends to be more chronological, and this tends to be more of here's kind of how it was, and just a summation of it. So when we get to verse 7, it's one of the verses that we're going to focus on today. Then the Lord God, personal God, formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils. And what we see with that is we see a personal God actually creating mankind. Whereas again, in chapter 1, everything was spoken to existence. But this one, God himself created mankind with his own hands. And when we think of the word of how he created, when it says he formed, it's like someone who is good with tools or good with being able to put things together or crafting or something like that. Pretty much the opposite of me, because I'm not good with tools. I'm not good with putting things together. In fact, I was thinking through this like a good example, and I'm going, It's kind of like even like my kids, like anybody in here like Legos? I was going to ask just the kids, but so when we put Legos together, there's always these instructions of how you put them together and stuff like that. I can barely follow those, but you put those together and you make something awesome and cool. But sometimes the real cool creations from like my kids are when they actually like build something just from scratch, and they come and they go, check it out, look what I made. Sometimes I have no idea what it is, but I'm like, sweet, tell me what it is. But it's from their heart. It's personal to them. Whether it's some sort of boat or some sort of airplane or some sort of like house or something like that, it's personal to them. So it's like, here's what I made. This is something I created. And that's the personal side of what we're seeing from God here, is that this is something, when God created man, he created a personal, created it personal with his own hands. And we see that maybe like, we see that later on where David says in Psalm 139, 14 through 16, he says, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So what David is saying is going, even before time, even before the world was created, you knew me. You knew what you were going to do with me. You knew what you were going to create. And that's the same picture we get here. And it says that God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. And it's easy to look over that and go, God just breathed into him. He gave him breath and everything like that. But what that means is God not only breathed in him actual breath for life. God breathed in him his soul, his spirit, his spiritual side, meaning that this was the creator of when we have been taught about, you know, in the last couple weeks about the Imago Dei, being created in the image of God, where we are not only reflective of God, but we represent God, that Imago Dei. What this is basically, this is the point in time that God breathes in those things that are like God, those things that we have, that we reflect from God. That's this time here. And when Adam was created, as we've talked about in the last couple weeks too, that he was made a spiritual being, which means that he was made to do what? He was made to worship. Like he was created to worship with the capacity of serving and fellowshipping with God. So when we see that, we see that a very personal side of God that not only breathed in that air, but also breathed in that spiritual side of us, that part of us that began to reflect what it was that God wanted us to be. And I think about that too. Some of the things too that were actually accomplished in that, I think through him going, well, man, if God created Adam right there, then that must mean that everything, like from brain to eyelashes to toes to the five senses, all of that's created there. And so it's a very brief verse, but it's a very impactful full verse that talks about, or thinking through, you see just how creative God was. You see just about everything that he put into us, everything that makes us unique, everything that is different about mankind. What's all those things that you know, that are in the body, like what's interesting is I think it was back like in 1998, I started feeling this really random pain that I could not get over. And eventually, I couldn't even, like, stand up. And so I went to the doctor and figured out that I had a hernia. I know some of you guys have had hernias before and stuff like that. And those things are painful, man. Worst pain I ever felt in my life. But something so small in your body can cause so much pain. And I realized that in that, I'm going, man, like, I started thinking through that. I was like, isn't that the uniqueness of our body, that how God created us, that something so small damage could cause so much pain? And then that was frustrating all at the same time. But what was weird is so many things about the body that were unique. It's like after I had hernia surgery, if I coughed, man, my whole body hurt. And I started to realize, I was like, man, like almost every muscle is like connected to when you cough. So like when you cough, you like clench everything. It's like, and I realized, I'm like, holy cow, like, isn't that unique how the body is all kind of created and connected together? And isn't God amazing for creating us that way, for creating us in a way that's so unique and so different. But moving on, in verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground," verse 9, "out of the ground the Lord God made up spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Verse 8, when God talks about the Lord planted a garden in the east, planted a garden in Eden in the east, God was, he provided us first with a relationship with him being personal. He provided Adam with life. Now he's providing him with a home. And he gave him everything they needed in this home. He gave him a place to live. And I some of you know that we just moved from Decula over here, and in the midst of that move, like there's hardly things that are worse than moving, man. I don't even like moving, but it's been great being over this close and being 7 minutes away. But man, moving is awful. But in that move, like, you're displaced, you're not where you want to be. We were blessed to stay in somebody's basement apartment for a little while, but it just wasn't home. And there's nothing like being in the place that you've been put, the place that's been picked out for you, the place that you've chosen. There's nothing like being in your home with it all set up and you sitting back and going, "I'm at home." And that purposeful place, and that's the picture that we get here, is that God placed Adam in his home. He didn't just stick him out there and say, "Go, good luck, here's the land, do what you can with it." He put him in a place and set him up for success and set him up for a place that he could enjoy and be a part of. So that's the picture that we get from that, is that there's nothing better than being in a place that you have everything there. You have everything you need there. And so we continue to see, like, what's cool about verse 8 too is that it has so many different things in it as far as it mirrors what we're going to experience in the new heaven and the new earth. It's got a lot of those cool little things in it like that. Verse 9, he provided him food. So it says in verse 9 again, he said, "God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So God created this beautiful garden, pleasant to the sight, but he also created for him food. I mean, gave him food. So we have trees that are just sprouting different fruits, different things for him to eat. So again, Adam has everything he needs. God continues to provide. He's given him a personal relationship. He's given him life by breathing in. He's given him a home. He's given him food. And then verse 10, it says, "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden." So it's watered, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, which we know of. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And so again, when I get the picture and thinking through, what did Eden look like? What could it have possibly looked like? I can't even fathom what it looked like, but all I can imagine is that every ounce of color that I could think through, every ounce of, like, ripe, delicious, tasteful fruit that was not sour or gross or anything like that or rotten, none of that existed. There weren't any dead plants. There weren't weeds. I mean, that's the perfect landscaping job right there with no weeds. There was none of that. And then there was a river. There were rivers everywhere. There was a river flowing out of Eden and then into four other rivers. And when I think about that, I go, well, that's just a river. But when I think about that, I'm going, wait, it's not the Chattahoochee. It's not muddy. It's not dirty. You can see at the bottom. These rivers must have been beautiful. So not only did God give him a home, but God gave him a beautiful home. God gave him a perfect home. God gave Adam everything he needed there. He set him up so that he could live there with having every resource that he could possibly need. So he provided relationship, he provided life, home, food, and the description of Eden we know. And then in verse 15, he didn't just place him in there to sit around and do nothing. In verse 15, we see that God gave Adam a purpose. He gave him what his goal was. What are you supposed to be doing? What are you here for? And so God gave him what he was here for. In verse 15, it says, The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So he gave him two things. He said to work it and to keep it. And by working it, we think sometimes, a lot of times we think work, we think that's hard. We don't like work, a lot of us sometimes. Sometimes we get lazy. We don't like to do work. We don't like to do hard work sometimes. But this, again, remember, this is before the fall. This is before sin. So it was a privilege. It was a gift. Work was a gift. So when Adam was put in the garden to do the work, it was put there to, he was put there in a situation where the garden was perfect. He could he could till it. He could do whatever he needed to as far as continuing to help it expand and grow the way that God wanted them to do. Because, you know, we remember in chapter 1 where God told them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so it was Adam's job to lead out on that. It was Adam's job to make sure that the rest of the earth was going in that direction, to make sure the rest of the earth was going to be filled and full like that. And so he was giving him the job to work. And I know for some of us, man, I mean, work is tough. And then I like this quote from Spurgeon that says, "Some occupation is necessary for happiness, but lazy people would not enjoy Eden itself. A perfect man is a working man." So despite what the fall has done, what the fall has caused, what sin has done in our lives, working is a gift from God, and we are called to be work, especially us men. We are called to lead out and work. We are called to lead out and set the standard as far as being out there and doing what it is that God has called us to do. And I started thinking about that, and I go, okay, how are we doing at work? How's work going for us? How's work going for you? I know the work can be tough and it can be stressful and it can be a pain sometimes. Not here, of course. I'm not talking about working here. But I'm talking about everybody else. But it can be stressful at times. And it can cause us to think and to say things and to act certain ways that aren't anything like what we are to be representing and reflecting as image bearers of Christ. And sometimes work, it just stinks, man. Sometimes it's just difficult and it's tough. So I ask, like, are we, as we work, representing Christ? Are we, as we are out there in the world doing our jobs, are you representing Christ? Do your coworkers know? Have they heard the gospel? Is your work level, is it reflective of someone who is an image bearer of Christ? Is it reflective of what it should be? Do you stand apart in your job? Or do you stand apart for the wrong reasons? And that's something that I say jokingly, but it is something that, you know, on occasion I have to check. And I have to go, am I here for the wrong reasons? Is my attitude in check? Is it what it needs to be? Because I often tell my kids that a lot of times you can't control what happens to you, but you can control your attitude. And I think that being able to control our attitude is something that's God-given, something that that we have the ability to mold and shape. And I like this quote from Chuck Swindoll. It's something that I have posted in other places and stuff like that. But Chuck Swindoll says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, it's than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home." The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past, but we cannot change the fact that people will act and we cannot change the fact people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And I think that quote is an amazing quote from Chuck Swindoll, because the first time I ever found that quote, it wasn't reading a Chuck Swindoll book or wasn't reading a Chuck Swindoll sermon, but it was actually sitting at a seafood restaurant one time, and I flipped it over, and that was their kind of their mission statement. And I thought, that's pretty amazing. And it's right. And I think about our attitudes and how do we really control attitudes? And I think, well, we have a certain amount of control in how we appear, but we also know that we don't have the strength to do that on our own. We don't have the strength to do those type of things on our own. So I started thinking through, like, what does it mean to have a proper attitude? Or what would it take for me to even approach work with a great attitude? And so it says in Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4, it says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul says it right there. When we approach work, when we approach things, even if they're frustrating or stressful, approach your day setting your mind on things that are above. Don't approach your day on things that you're not getting, things that aren't going your way, things that happen at home before you get there. Approach your day setting your mind on things above. Well, Adam was also given another task. He was told to work the ground. He was told to keep it. And when we talk about what it means to keep it basically means that he was in charge of it. He was to be like the guardian of it. He was to be the good steward of it. He was to make sure that it all went the way that God had instructed it for it to go. Adam was given a responsibility. And so he was instructed to do everything that God told him to do, and it was his responsibility to make sure it stayed that way. And so I think, men, dads, fathers, husbands, what are we instructed to keep? When you think through that, I think home, marriage, things like that. We're instructed to keep those things. We're instructed to guard them against sin. We're instructed to guard our children from being in the wrong place at the wrong time. We're instructed to make sure that we're taking care of them and pointing them in the way of the gospel on a daily basis. And we can't do that if we're sitting back doing nothing. We cannot be guardians of something that we're not involved in. I guess part of me is going, you know, I heard a lot this week about being a girl dad. I almost left this part out. Dads, if you're not involved in your daughter's life, you can't expect things to be going the way that God intended them. If you're not dating your daughter, if you're not taking her and showing her what a godly man looks like, you can very easily expect her to make choices and decisions that aren't glorifying to God, that you would sit there and go, why would she do that? Dads, always be dating your daughters. Okay, sorry. All right. So we also know that we have that responsibility, dads, as fathers. We have the responsibility to do things like that, to be dating our daughters, to be setting that standard for what they should see for our sons, be showing them what a godly man should look like. We can't do that if we're sitting back and not involved. We can't do that if we're lazy. We can't do that if we're not willing to sit down with them and read God's word. We can't have that impact if we're just standing on the sidelines. Same with husbands. We ought to be dating our wives. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed by her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. I say it again, we're called, men, to keep what God has given us responsibility for. And that includes our wives. That includes our marriages. That includes taking care of our marriages. All right. I think one of the, I stand up here and I'm preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to any of you men out here, I promise. But One of the last things we see is that God has given and provided so much. He's provided a relationship. He's provided life. He's provided a home. He's provided food. He's provided purpose. And he's provided a standard. Verse 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die.'" So goes the opposite of the life-giving breath. God gives Adam a standard, and he says, "I've given you everything that you need here. Stay away from this tree, though. Stay away from this tree because it's going to open up something, and you're going to see something you've never seen before. It's going to make you aware of something you've never seen before." At this point, Adam had no idea what evil was. He had no idea. He just was given a command, and he was told to follow it. He said, God said, I basically have given you everything that you need. Don't eat it. Because if you eat it, it's going to reverse that life process. Where God breathed in life, and he breathed in that spiritual life. Eating of this tree, disobeying me, not following this standard, is going to reverse that process. The death that we're talking about here is not just physical death, but spiritual death. We know that the wages of sin is death. And that's what that's talking about. God gave Adam the instructions and said, stay away from this one tree, and that's it. He's got everything he needs. He's got a place to live. He's got food, endless amounts of food, and he's got one rule to follow. What could go wrong? But the last thing that we see that is not in our text, but we know what can go wrong. We know in the next few weeks we're going to hear about that, and we're going to hear about the fall. We're going to hear what happens. We're going to hear when Adam is told that God is wrong. When Adam is told that he can be just like God, we know what comes. We know that sin enters the world, and we know that what can go wrong is that sin entered the world, and from that point on, every person that's ever been born is born with sin. The stain of sin, and there's nothing that we can do about it. Except that we know. We know the good news. We know the gospel. We know what God did about it. We know that despite all of that, we know despite that Adam sinned and tried to blame it on Eve later, we know what God did about that. We know that his love and his grace for us is way bigger than the sin that's there. And so, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, it says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall we be made alive." That's our solution. What could go wrong? We know what went wrong. But that's our solution. Christ is our answer. So it was hard for me to describe when I was that young just exactly what was going on inside of me. And I tell the kids, it's like, I don't know, it just felt like a stirring, like God was telling me that I needed to accept him as Savior and give my life to him. And we know from that verse, we don't have to live in sin. And I knew from that time that all of that knowledge that I had gained was not just knowledge anymore. It was that God was changing my heart, that God was saving me. And we know from that verse that's all because of Christ. That's all because of what he did on the cross. We know that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, that even though we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And so my close would be, if God is stirring on you, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you spent your entire life hearing the knowledge of the Bible but never, ever, ever making that official, giving your life to Christ, please take this opportunity today to talk to somebody that can help you, a friend, somebody that's sitting next to you. Just pull the person next to you aside and say, I want to know more what it's like to give my life to Christ. Because I know that when I was that age, I was a little confused and not really sure, but I knew that God was doing something, and I knew that I wasn't able to resist it, and I knew that it's all I thought about. And I know that there's got to be people in here that are going through that as well. I know that God is working on somebody here, I'm for sure. So I want to close us in prayer, but I do want to give us the opportunity that if you see one of us, one of our pastors, or anybody else, if you feel that call in your life, that you will speak to us today. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for knowing what was coming through your creation, knowing that Adam was going to sin, knowing that he was going to allow sin and darkness into our world, knowing that that was going to take place, and knowing that your entire creation was going to be cursed and affected from that point on. God, we thank you that even though you knew that, you knew what was coming, that you still loved us, that you still cared about us, that you still showed us mercy, that you showed us grace. And God, you sent us Jesus. Because we have no power, we have no strength to save ourselves. And because of that, God, you sent Jesus. And so we thank you for Jesus today. We thank you for the cross. God, we are sinners and we have nothing to boast in except the cross. So God, we thank you for the cross today and we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for what you did despite our sin. So God, I ask that if there's somebody here today that has not given their life to Christ, that has that stirring inside of them, God, I pray that you help them answer that call today. Open their eyes, their hearts, and their ears. It's in Jesus' name, amen.